Exodus 12, verses 29 through 36. These are God's words, so let us hear believingly and meekly. And it came to pass at midnight that Yahweh struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve Yahweh as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. And so the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. And now the children of Israel had done, according to the word of Moses, they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. And Yahweh had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, in this 10th plague, the plague of death, and in this passage that extends beyond the plague itself in verse 30 to the end of verse 36, the Lord himself comes. And we find how he reduces Egypt to or he humbles Egypt to great grief and to submission, not the submission of heart that we would see, for instance, in the mixed multitude in verse 38, but a yielding, as it were, giving in. Gives his people victory, and he gives his people by means of Egypt prosperity. So Egypt becomes the occasion by which he shows his people their redemption, and he gives his people victory, and he provides for them. We were thinking last week about, and we heard last week in the previous portion, about the service of the Passover and children asking about it, and parents getting to tell their children about the Lord's redemption. That redemption really stands out striking against what came upon the Egyptians. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, and of course, the Bible doesn't waste words, does it? So when it says who sat on his throne, he's probably not literally on his throne at this time, but it's describing who Pharaoh is with language about how he was always the one who judged other people. He was always the one who was in charge. He got to sit on the throne. But this night, he's roused out of bed because before the King of Kings, Pharaoh is no higher than the lowest captive in the lowest dungeon. And so Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. Now, some people misinterpret some scriptures to think that there's actually something righteous or good about being poor. In fact, there have been those who created what monastic orders, little groups of guys who go away from the rest of the world and decide that they're not going to own anything and they're going to be poor, and they do crazy things like on a day like today when it's all cold and slushy and coming down and getting worse. This would be the day that they got down into their undergarments and ran outside and maybe laid face down and tried to pray for 6 hours. And they thought that having nothing and being afflicted would really increase their standing before God and their spiritual strength. And the firstborn of the captive in the dungeon, his firstborn also died, didn't he? And even of the livestock here, showing that the earth is cursed because of our sin, that all of it deserves to be destroyed because of its being represented in the first Adam. So Pharaoh is humiliated. He gets out of bed. There's a great cry in Egypt. You remember the Lord had said that there were the part of the plague would be that the cry was one that there had never been anything like it, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. So Egypt is reduced or humbled to showing Israel what they ought to have been and what they would have been apart from God's deciding to save them and showing them mercy and killing a substitute in their place and covering their blood and taking away the guilt of their sin and the death that they deserved by the blood of the substitute. When we see a world that is under the judgment of God, we don't just say, or we ought not just say, there, except for the grace of God, go I. But we can say, there, apart from the grace of God, I am, or I would have been. That this is what we deserved, and we were in the first Adam, and deserving that, with that coming upon us, until God gave us life and God gave us faith and joined us to the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Egypt is reduced to a means by which Israel sees their salvation. Egypt becomes an occasion for the Lord to show the victory that he gives his people. Pharaoh calls Moses by night. Remember, the plague of darkness never ended. How can you tell with your sundials? You know, by now their circadian rhythms are probably getting all messed up day and night. It's all the same to them. But Moses had said, you shall never see my face again. And it's true, because they're still in darkness. He summons Moses and Aaron, and he says, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. And notice the as you have said and the as you have said. Go serve Yahweh as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone. He no longer tries to set conditions. He says, you know, do what you have said. The whole time, even when he yielded a little bit, he always wanted to establish some conditions, remain a little bit in charge. And now he says, you're in total control of this. Go like you said, with your children like you said, and take your flocks and herds like you said. And poor Pharaoh gets reduced from commander-in-chief to pleader-in-chief. He doesn't set any conditions for Israel, but he does say, and bless me also, just in case this God of yours has a blessing for me, let him give that blessing to me also. This actually very sadly reminds us of Esau crying out, is there not enough blessing for me? Bless me too, my father. And yet Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that once Esau's serving his flesh had continued, that worldliness, that unholiness produced a root of bitterness, and he could not get repentance. Not repentance of his own, but to his father to change his mind when he wanted it. And that's because Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And that's what the Bible teaches, and we can't sit in judgment over God. We can only see that God has shown mercy to those who deserved nothing but curse, nothing but wrath, nothing but death. And that ultimately the God who takes the reprobate world, those who will never believe, and uses them as an occasion to show us his mercy to us, he will ultimately give his people victory. The redeemed will reign forever and ever. And not only does he give his people victory, but everything that he gives the world is for the good of his people. The people take their dough and their kneading bowls, and they've got them on their shoulders, but they really have a lot to take out, don't they? Because verses 35 and 36, the people had done like Moses told them, and they'd asked their neighbors for things. And you can imagine how crazy this sounds. Now, don't do this, because I'm not Moses, and this isn't the Exodus. But if I got in front of you, and as part of my sermon, one Lord's Day, I said, now every one of you, there are some sermons like this on those horrible Christian TV stations that you should never, ever watch. I want every one of you to go to your neighbor. And I want you to see the finest, nicest, best thing that your neighbor has, the most expensive thing that your neighbor has. And I want you to say, hey, neighbor, give me that. And God's going to give you favor and your neighbor's going to give it to you. Well, anybody who actually tried that in any other situation than this one might find out what their neighbor thinks of them and their God. But God gave them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. So they actually went and they said, oh, I love this outfit. Give me that outfit. And I've always thought that was the neatest, you know, gold thing or silver thing. Can I have that, please? And the neighbor's like, yes, of course. I'd love nothing better to do with this outfit or this gold thing or this silver than to give it to you. And do you have any money, neighbor? Do you have any silver or gold coins? Because if you do, I'd like to give. Oh, there's nothing I'd rather do with my silver and gold coins than give them to you, my Jewish Israelite neighbor. And the Lord had actually done that. Now, I will not stand in front of you in the pulpit and tell you to go ask for your neighbor for it, because I don't need to. We already know that everything God does and everything God gives to anyone, he does so for the good of his people. And in fact, we will inherit a new heavens and a new earth that are better than the ones now. And so this is Egypt is not just reduced to a reminder of the redemption of Israel and an example of the victory of Israel, where their oppressors are turned into beggars, but also the Lord's determination to prosper Israel with every good thing. You know, Egypt was the great power of the world for centuries leading up to this. The wealth of the world had flown into Egypt. You know why? So that it could walk out with Israel. So is the Lord doing for you, dear believer. In whatever circumstance you find yourself, and whatever the Lord is doing anywhere in the world, he is doing so ultimately for your good. It all belongs to Christ. And if you are joined to Christ, the Lord is storing it up for you. And so we thank God for what he does for his people, even through their enemies, showing us our redemption, showing us or that he is bringing us to ultimate victory, and even storing up every good thing in the world for us. Let's pray and bless his name for it. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us patience. We thank you for reminding us in James chapter 5, about the patience of Job and how he suffered, and then the end that you had planned, because you are very merciful and compassionate. Thank you for giving us that portion of your word to hear read in the public worship. And we thank you for the reminder here that also for the Israelites, as they were enslaved and they were oppressed, it was first and foremost that you would glorify yourself in redeeming them, but that even Egypt became a tool, an instrument, by which you showed them their redemption, by which you displayed the greatness of the victory and the reversal that you would bring, and by which you provided them richly with all of the wealth of the world. Help us to remember, Lord, that victory belongs to us in Christ, that the inheritance of all of heaven and earth belongs to us in Christ, and that Christ is the one who has taken us from the death and the grief that was displayed in this last plague to the joy of those who have life and that forever in him. Glorify him, we pray, by making these truths to bear fruit in our hearts and our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.